God, I do thank you so much for your command and just a chance to get together. And Lord, I pray that you would sharpen us through one another. I pray that your truth would teach us and wisdom would guide us, especially in this area within marriages. And I know that at seasons it's been a frustration and a thrill, and it can be a roller coaster. So Father, help us to see with your eyes and the way you created intimacy and sex to be. In Christ's name, amen. Well, they did a man on the street interview of, you know, what do you think of sex? And it went everywhere from, well, you know, it's really more about intimacy. It's important, but it can't be the foundation. It's important to have romance or it's not successful. If it's the focus, it can become boring. And I was like, well, okay. It's a beautiful gift from God. And I love this one. It says, well, as you get older, it may become less important. And I don't know about that, but I do know, do y'all remember George Burns? George Burns, the comedian and the actor. He was asked when he was 92, George, you know, at what point does sex become unimportant? And he said, well, I'm not sure, but I know it's sometime after 92. So that told me that there's some longevity there in that. Now, the reason why I wore this shirt tonight was for a couple different reasons. I think it's about 2% because the Braves beat the Reds for the first series win they've had in years and years. But the real reason was because I have loved baseball growing up. I was a pitcher, and if you would have told me in the Reds series, the Reds being the most potent offense in the MLB, that they would shut them out in 13 innings, I would say you are on drugs and you should never bet on any sports ever. But the real reason is because of the bat. And I love the youth movement of the Braves, and Albies is probably one of my favorite players. But my sons, they asked me, like, Dad, who's your favorite player? And I said, well, you know, Albies. And then they said they couldn't find Albies. And they said, who's your second favorite player? I said, well, Austin Riley. I just, this young guy, incredible talent, but I'm just pulling for him. He's literally filling in for a Hall of Fame third baseman. And to come in with those expectations and pressure. And we'd heard about him for probably a year and a half. You know, when are they going to bring up Austin Riley? And they had all these reports about him. And sure enough, the time came and there was a slot and like, you know what, we're going to bring him up. And he wore it out. I mean, in the first 10 games, he had like 7 home runs, 15 RBIs. And literally, I love the way that commentators talk about it. Like, you know, at this rate, he's going to hit 1,500 home runs in his career. And they're just going on and on and on. But I've been around baseball long enough to realize, yeah, they're going to figure him out. And sure enough, I don't know if you know this or not, but one of the guys in our morning group on Mondays is actually a scout for the Cardinals. I don't know if you know Derek or not, but we've talked baseball a lot, and he said, yeah, he's unbelievable. He's going to be fine. But there's guys like Derek that literally watch their full-time job is to watch these guys and say, okay, when they play us, here's the weakness. Here's the Achilles heel. And Austin Riley went from setting the world on fire for the first month he was in the major leagues to just a pretty steady decline by the middle of the season where they sent him back down and said, hey, go work on these things. And he has done an incredible job. He's worked on those. He's come back. And now instead of having a great presence, he's now establishing a great career. And he's doing incredibly well, not as spiked as his first entrance, but very consistent and on an upswing. And the reason I share that is it really made me think of what this week is and the idea of intimacy and sex and that. And I think I'll never forget my honeymoon and those first months. And it's like, I don't know what the big deal is about sex. It's fantastic. And I'm really good at it. You know, so I don't know what these older guys are talking about. Because I'm incredible. And then reality hits, right? And then we start dealing with, well, you know, my wife is involved. And what is her problem? Because it was really great. Why can't she just get back on that program? And here's the deal. We've got to learn that it's more than just a physical act. It's more than just the physical part. And if we fail to do that, then we fail to experience the fullness that God created. And God created it. He did a really good job. But if all we do is look at one aspect, we're in deep trouble. So what I want us to do is look at, first off, kind of the introduction is, what does God say about it? And let's get a foundation for what that is. And the first question, I'm going to give it to you before we go through this part. And that's basically, which part of this either sticks out or maybe surprises you, like, wow, I didn't think about God making it that way. So on page 60, if you look at this, we often miss God's intentions for sex in one of two ways. And the first one is simply this: we underemphasize sex, not giving it enough attention in our marriage. And while I thought that was kind of silly, I thought, who does that? I do realize there are some people that have grown up that have been pounded in their head, sex is dirty, it's wrong, it's not of God, and, you know, it's just something to procreate, and that's it, and it's basically an evil. And that could not be less or further from the truth. Some people have grown up that it's bad, or that, you know what, we don't have time for it. You know, that's just not a priority, and they underemphasize it. On the other end, number two, we overemphasize sex, making it the end all to be all of a relationship. If that's not great, then nothing's great, and then we're in trouble. And we look at it, and some men get to the point where it validates their manhood, or it's the complete foundation of their marriage. If that's not great, then the marriage can't be good. It is a part, it is an aspect, and it is part of it is intimacy. But here's the deal, it's a great part, but if it's foundational in the whole, then it's doomed to fail, and we're never going to experience to the fullness that it was created to be, that God created it to be. This session will answer two big questions. Number one, what is the Bible perspective? What's the Bible perspective of sex and marriage? What does the Bible have to say of it? And then secondly, how does an authentic man have a healthy, vibrant, and fulfilling sex life with his wife? And we're going to answer those questions tonight. And I'm telling you, having gone through this, there are some tremendous truths and realities and kind of foundational, okay, that makes sense. But there are also some amazing practical steps to get to that point of what we're talking about. So, number one, from a biblical perspective of sex, sex was God's idea. And in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, we've looked at this one already in here, but a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that's the cleanest way of saying they're going to have sex. And the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed. God is not shocked, and he created this way so that, and it's not a necessary evil to procreate. God created this to be enjoyed, and enjoyed to the level of there's no shame. And there's not only no shame, but it is one of the most intimate on every level experiences that God created. Secondly, physical intimacy that God designed for marriage is good. It's good. And in Genesis 1, the very first chapter of all, it says, when God finished his creation, he declared everything good, including what he created in that sense. In 1 Timothy 4:4, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. We need to be thankful that God made this. On the top of the next page, number three, Scripture tells us that God wants husbands and wives to enjoy this gift of sexual intimacy. And he goes into great detail on this in Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And that word intoxicated is exactly what it means. Just be giddy and a part of yourself that you don't let anybody else see. Be at that level. Song of Solomon. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twin gazelles that graze among the lilies. I will go away to the mountains of myrrh and the hills of frankincense. You can go into great depth on there. There's another part of Song of Solomon that he's just he literally goes down her entire body and just goes, you, your hair is like this. And the one that I really like is, your teeth are like goats. And I'm like, I don't think that line's going to translate today, but he literally goes down her entire body and just says, this is why you're amazing. Now, let me ask us the question. This is rhetorical. When was the last time that I just went down my wife one-on-one with her and said, this is what I really love about you, and this is what is the big thing to me, and just let her know, you are all that to me. Because here it is, you miss it all if your focus is just on body parts. We're going to miss the whole thing if that's only it. There's more to it than that. To go a little bit deeper, deeper than just the skin. Sex is not only, and I love this, and I want you to underline these three words in here. Sex is not only physical, underline that, but also emotional, underline that, and spiritual. It is a soul level. It is the three together. The Bible never promotes sex as merely a physical act, but always as reflecting a deeper reality. Paul Tate, the guy with the really funky mustache and the glasses, who's the expert on relationship, he describes it this way. He says, sex and intimacy in marriage is a three-legged stool. And those three legs are the emotional, the physical, and the spiritual. And if we don't have one of those, or we take one away or make it less important, the stool becomes unstable and it's not functioning the way that God created it to be. Or as D.S. Bailey, another expert, put it this way, he said, sex engages and expresses the whole personality in such a way as to constitute a unique mode of self-disclosure and self-commitment. I'm free to be who God made me to be. And here's the deal. If it's not a to-do part of truth, it's not, here it is, do this. It's, here's the truth. And if we're not walking in that, we're not going to experience it. It's not something we do. It's something we have to embody. Because it's not a condemnation if we're not as like, hey, here's the deal. This is the way I created it. So if you want to experience to the full, here are the components. If you don't have all the components, you're not getting what it's fully created for. And the misnomer, and maybe you can understand this in this way, as I look at guys who get hooked on porn or have multiple sexual partners or whatever, I've talked to several of my friends that have fallen away and come back, and I said, was it worth it? And they're like, dude, you don't understand. It's just not only not worth it, but what happens if it's only physical, then there's that euphoria for a moment. And then the emptiness is even deeper. And you got to have even more and even more. And you just have, it becomes a craving that's uncontrollable. And he said, now that I've seen that and I've seen the spiritual aspect of it, that God did create it for good, and it is also emotional, and embracing all three of those, there's a level of fulfillment that the physical by itself simply cannot provide. And I'm like, wow, okay, I can see that. So here's the deal. I want to make sure I'm not missing any of them. Sex engages and expresses the whole personality. It's the, when the physical, emotional, and spiritual collide, sex becomes much bigger than just a physical act. It becomes an act of worship. And I thought that was really weird, that word worship there. It gives a whole, once we really grab this tonight, when they say, hey, let's worship, you're going to go, wow, okay, not right here, not right now. But it really is true, because when we grasp and we agree, God, I agree that it's your creation, so I want to do it your way. And I agree that it's also my emotion, so I'm going to engage spiritually, emotionally, and physically. We are literally, when we acknowledge God's truth with the way he created, it is worshiping him. And he's like, that is the purest sense of good. And so that's how important these three pieces are. So with that, this is incredibly different than our pop culture. The culture that says, you know what, you test drive a car, you should test drive a relationship. See if you're compatible. And on the other end of the extreme, that all sex is rape. And you've just got these skewed, ridiculous, harmful views of what God created it to be. So here's what I want to do. The first question, and I think it's up there. It is. Great. How do you feel about what the Bible says? And we just read those verses. What the Bible has to say about sex and what sticks out or surprised you about that so far. Okay, so around your tables, I want you to answer this one question. And these are kind of short answers of, wow, I didn't realize that, or I agree with that, or whatever you want to go. But take this question that's going to be up there any second now again. So how do you feel about what the Bible says about sex? And what stuck out or surprised you from it? You got about 5 minutes. Go around your tables. Okay, to continue on with this woven story through it, I want you to picture or imagine for just a second, you're Austin Riley. You're the Braves third baseman, and he played some other positions, but you just had your dream fulfilled. You would play in the major leagues, and you were the player of the week for a couple weeks while you're there, and now you're back in the minors. How would you feel? How would that feel? I'm guessing, but I don't think I'm too far off, a little bit defeated, a little bit discouraged. But what do you do from there? What do you do from there? What Austin did was he got with the Braves hitting instructor. And what I heard was, what was reported was, the guy said, listen, you belong in the majors. You belong there. He says, all we got to do is tweak a few things. He says, you are the player of the week in Major League Baseball. Look at who you are. And you're just in a different spot here. This is not the end of your career against that. This is just a tweak because you're launching your career. And he just gave him a perspective. So what I want to do in this section is on that next page is that same mindset of how does an authentic man have a healthy and vibrant and fulfilling sex life with his wife? Number one, we need to look at husband 101. How are we? And I want you to just be honest. We're going to have another quick discussion, another 5-minute discussion on which of these really sticks out to you in these different ways. The first one is many men experience a season in their lives when their sex drive is powerful and persistent. And a lot of guys, some of you may be right there right now. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, that was in middle school. It may have been high school. It may be college. I don't know where it is, but you didn't even think about it. It was just there, and it was very powerful, and it's persistent. That's a reality. That's the way God made us, okay? And at some level, it's probably still there. Secondly, powerful and persistent sex drive is normal. That's the way God created us. And here's the deal. The second is your sex drive is something you want to learn to manage. If you do not manage it, it will control you. And I know some of you may have said, you know what, I've lived through that. And I thought it was all that, and it literally destroyed everything. And I've got a good buddy who's out in California who's restored it all and doing great now, but it literally drove him. And it destroyed his marriage and his relationship with his kids and everything else because it was all based on the physical part, and it tore it apart. This is a Christian guy who just, it managed and controlled him. And he had to get to the point where he's like, God gave us the choice to be controlled over it. It's absolutely essential that you and your wife are talking openly and honestly about each of how you feel and what you desire. When I do premarital counseling, one of the weeks I sent him away with a question is, I want you to look at your expectations. What are your expectations? And are we going to have kids? How many? If so, when? And then I'm like, okay, with relations with family members, what is that going to look like? And then I say, you know, one of them is sex. Now, I tell them, I don't need to know any details, but I need to know you've talked about those details. Talk about frequency. Talk about details, just get involved in that. And I said, I will answer any questions you have. And all I'm going to do is ask, did you talk about it? And have you come to some kind of agreement on it? And I said, the way you'll know that is if he's saying, yeah, I think we should have sex 2 or 3 times a day. And you're like 2 or 3 times a month, then we need to talk about that. And we need to figure out where's that middle ground. And you got to have expectations. Now, I've encouraged that with, couples that are engaged to be married, and even in some early marriage counseling, I don't do a lot of counseling, then I realized, why am I not revisiting that? Because life changes. When you have kids, life changes. When there's a job change or a move, life changes. And you retire, life changes. And if that's going to be a healthy part of my life and my marriage, I need to be having those talks again and again. Hey, how are we doing there? And I'll get into detail of that in a few minutes. But here's the deal. Number two, as a man, our tendency is going to be focused on the visual and the physical. Dr. James Dobson from Focus on the Family, he said, men are primarily aroused by visual stimulation. They are excited by feminine nudity and partial nudity. Women, on the other hand, are typically much less visually oriented than men. Let me ask you a question. How many of you heard that type statement in some form before? Okay, most of us. Now, I actually quoted Dr. Dobson in the first book I wrote, Four Singles About Relationship, because he had also said this. He said, if you're talking to someone, the first contact you have is eye to body. If that's not the case, you're either on the phone or you're lying, because that is the first contact you have. And he says, that's not bad. It said that Jacob saw Rachel and she was beautiful in face and form. And here's the deal. We don't know what Rachel looked like. It didn't say, and Jacob saw Rachel and thought, man, she has a good personality. You know, that's not what it said. Because we are naturally created that way to see. And here's the bottom line. God designed you to delight in your wife's body. He designed us that way. And I got to tell you, I'm very thankful he did that. But it's our spouses. That's the desire that we need to focus our head. And number three, real sexual fulfillment, and this may be where several of us are tonight, for men is impossible unless they can sexually fulfill their wives. And so out of those three big, men may experience a season of their lives when the sex drive is powerful and persistent, or two, as a man, your tendency is going to be focused on the visual and the physical, and although that's natural and it's God's design, that I agree with that part. Or is it number three, real sexual fulfillment for men is impossible unless they can sexually fulfill their spouse? Which one of those is either sticks out to you in this situation of dealing with man 101, of going, okay, I agree with that, that's it, but wow, I'm really right there. Which one of these statements, which one of these parts of this section most sticks out to you as, yeah, I agree with that, or I needed to hear that, or that is important? Any of those three. You got five minutes, which, as she's about to talk about it as well, how many of you have ever heard the concept that men are more like microwaves and women are more like crock pots? You've heard that? Okay, yeah, women take longer to heat up and warm up, and it takes a longer runway and all that. And my question was always, well, okay, I'm all for that, but where's the switch? Because I want to turn it on early, and I want to know where it is and how to turn that on so that I can do that. And she's going to hit this a little bit, and it is really powerful. And she wrote an article with some very specific, I think it's 8 tips that go along with these 8 areas on pages 66 through 69. And it is a very easy, very practical, very powerful read from a woman's perspective. But I want you to get about a 3-minute peek of what she's like and what she says.
Now would be a great time for us to hear from a female expert. Sheila Ray Gregoire is a widely regarded speaker and has developed many helpful resources on this topic.
Hey guys, Tierce has just shared with us some great wisdom and information on marriage and intimacy. And now I get to give you the women's perspective on arousal and libido, which, if you really grasp it, can be a game changer in the bedroom. And this is what I want you to get. For women, our libidos are almost entirely here. For men, they're somewhere else, but for women, they're all in our brains. And that means that if our brains aren't engaged, our bodies won't follow. We just react to sex really differently. Like, if a woman walks into the bedroom at night and takes off her shirt, her husband's probably thinking, hubba hubba. But if a man walks into the bedroom at night and takes off his shirt, his wife's thinking, I really hope he's going to put that in the hamper. We just don't react the same way. Have you ever heard it said that men are like microwaves and women are like slow cookers? I think what they mean by that is that men heat up really fast, whereas women, well, we might need longer to heat up, but once we do, we're really tender. Yeah, I don't like that analogy, and here's why. It implies that a woman will eventually heat up. And the truth is, there is no guarantee. You could do something to her one night, which has her in raptures, and 3 nights later, you're doing exactly the same thing. You've got all the same moves, and you know she is lying there thinking, will you just get it over with because I want to get to sleep? See, it doesn't matter what you do. It matters about what she thinks. She's the one who has to flip the switch on that slow cooker. You can't do it for her, and that means that she needs to want to enjoy it. So how do you get your wife to want to enjoy it? Well, isn't that the million-dollar question that men have been trying to figure out for millennia? But let me give you an insight that can help. Women's brains are like a big pinball machine. We're constantly got all these balls going back and forth in our brains, and it drives us crazy. Maybe one night you've been in bed, and you've been enjoying things. They've been going well. You're kissing, and all of a sudden she pushes you away, and she says, I am just so worried about Johnny. I mean, the principal called again, and he says that we really need to put Johnny on Ritalin, and I don't even think Johnny has ADD. I think the classroom is just way too loud for him. And you're thinking, what's the matter with my wife? Did she not want to make love? But actually, she may want to, but she knows she can't concentrate with all these pinballs. So one of the best things that you can do as a husband is help your wife get rid of her pinballs. Go for a walk after dinner. Call it your pinball walk and say, honey, can you just tell me what's going on in your heart? Tell me about your day. I want to hear it. Don't try to fix anything. Just let her talk. Or take time at another time during the day where you can really connect. When she feels like you know her heart, and when she's able to get all these concerns out, then they're not such a roadblock later in the bedroom. That may sound like a pretty tall order. I mean, wouldn't it just be better if women had an easy time enjoying sex the way that men do? I know a lot of women feel that way, but I think there's a reason that God made our bodies differently. When I did my surveys for the Good Girl's Guide to Great Sex, I asked thousands of couples to rate their sex lives. And what I found was that the best years for sex for women are years 16 to 24 of marriage. They're not the honeymoon years. They're much later when you've gotten to know each other better and you're closer and you're more intimate. That's when sex works well. And that's because for women, for our bodies to actually enjoy it, we need 3 things. We need communication. We need to be able to tell you what we like, which is hard because a lot of women don't even know. And so we need to be able to be relaxed enough to figure that out. We need vulnerability. In order to relax and communicate, you need to know that your husband's going to hold your heart tenderly. And we need trust. We need to know you're not checking out other women. We need to know that you're not checking out porn. Communication, vulnerability, and trust. Those make a great sex life, but they also make a great marriage. When you've got those, you have not just physical intimacy, but spiritual and emotional intimacy as well. And that's what God designed for marriage and for sex.
All right, guys, let's review.
Sorry.
Okay, let's review. I absolutely love that initial idea. I'm going to take some time here, and let me just tell you this. I listened to that, I've read through this, and I get to do it like a week ahead of time. So I literally took her straight up practical and literal. And my wife and I went for a couple walks this past week. And what I concentrated on were, I wonder what her pinballs are. I wonder what goes around in her minds. Well, one of them are our kids. And I tried to, during that walk, it was about an hour walk each time we went, I tried to go through all of it. You know, what does Kennedy have school-wise? Because she's always worried about Kennedy's school. And as Doc, our youngest, are there any friends? And he's starting this fishing tournament. How did that go with that, with his fishing partner that he hadn't met yet? And then I said, you know, I heard from Cody. He's our pilot. And he's getting really close to the solo. And then Graham, I'm so proud of him. So we talked through all the kids. And then I asked, how's school going? How are you feeling about going back face-to-face? And we talked about that for a while. And then we talked about our desire to get in a community group. And it looks like that's coming together. And we talked about that for a while. To where literally by the time we got home, It was, we talked about it all. And I literally thought, and I'm pretty sure she did not see it on my face because I was in the other room, but she's like, God, that was so good. We need to do that more often. And I kind of heard the tin in her voice of this is a really good place to be emotionally and relationally. And she goes, man, I wish I wasn't on my period right now. And I was like, me too. And because I'm practicing that, but I'll tell you this, I literally, because of something else that was shared in this material, pages 66 through 69, was that women need to know that we can be physical without that end in mind. And I started using that time a month to initiate just a little more closeness, initiate, hey, can I kiss you right now? And she's the, and literally at first she'd be like, hey, it's that time of month. And we call it the punctuation part because that's the clean way of saying period. And it's just, and she's, and I'm like, can you not kiss me? She goes, well, it's not going anywhere. I'm like, I know, but I still love kissing. You're a great kisser. And I started doing that. And I started hugging. I started going a little bit more overboard during that time to let her know, hey, I just love you, period. And I love being physical and touching with you when I know there's nothing going on. And I think it's starting to settle in. And that may be too much information. I'm sorry if it is. But it's a great practical part. So the last two questions tonight, you're going to have a few minutes to talk about. Out of those eight, which one? Do you have the questions on there, John? There they are. Oh, no, it's not. Okay. The next one, hopefully the last two questions on them. Pray about it together. That's awesome. I jumped to that. So out of the eight servant leader concepts for leading your wife sexually, what was the most helpful? Discuss ways to implement it. So out of those eight, what was the most helpful that kind of came to mind of like, wow, that one really stuck out to me. And then the second question, there it is. Do you and your wife have conversations about your sex life? If so, how often? Are they open and honest? Why or why not? And I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done with my wife. We actually had brunch this last week, and we just talked. And I said, hey, and do we talk about it? Not as much as we did. And it's probably been way too long since we've had a conversation. And I asked myself, why am I not doing this at least a couple times a year? And I got honest, and I thought, because I know what she's going to say. Because she says the same thing every time I bring it up. She goes, well, I know you want to have sex more often. And I know she's going to say that. And it kind of offends me because I want to have a conversation. We're supposed to communicate. So I'm like, okay, I'm not going to be offended. And so if you know that, and I asked her, good. I prayed. I'm like, God, give me wisdom and patience and help me have this conversation. So we're at breakfast. We talked about a few other things that were really, really great. And then I said, you know, we haven't talked about this. How do you think we're doing? And she said, well, I know you want to have sex more. And I was like, well, I don't know that that's necessarily the case. She goes, well, it just feels that way. And I'm like, okay, it feels that way. Well, let me ask you this. How often do you think I want to have sex? She goes, I don't know. Well, then how can you know that it's more than what you think? And she goes, well, that's a good point. She goes, I just feel that. I'm like, well, where do you think it falls? Because I've really changed some. And I reiterated one point I told her about one of the other sections here. And I said, you know what? I'm at the point now. If you don't enjoy it, I don't enjoy it. I'm past the just, ooh, I got to have relief. I got to have us. That's what I got to have. And she was like, okay. And so we got to talk about it. And we kind of came up with a number. And I'm like, you know what? That's where I am. She goes, oh, okay. Well, I think we're there. And I'm like, we are there. But I don't want you to feel like, you're letting me down somehow because you are not. And she's like, wow. So we had that conversation after the realization that she's going to say this and to ask for wisdom and God go, well, here's a way to have that conversation. So it's really good. So out of those eight, which stick out? We're going to leave the questions up there in a second and go through those around the table. Okay. So the first one is which of the eight most stuck out to you and is most helpful? And then the second one about stuck out or was the most memorable or was the most talked about at your table? Which of those eight was the one that sticks out in your mind? And I'm going to start with the Zoom room. Which one of those eight did you guys come up with, or was the most mentioned? Don't talk all at once.
I'm going to say knowledge.
Okay. What about?
And about the knowledge, because as my analogy was, we all come home at a different time. We come together, our daily lives, we wake up in bed together, we go to sleep together, and knowledge is knowing the moment, because we're only guaranteed the moment from God. It's not about tomorrow, and what happened yesterday is not the focus. The focus is the moment and the energy that you both radiate to one another, and it could be, you could be off course, like you said earlier, about if you're not on the same page, let's have communication right now to find out why we're not on the same page and how do we bring us back into a focal point and a reassurance that it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about my day. So when we come home to decompress, as you said, I love listening. We pour cocktails, we talk, we share, we cook, we do all these things together. And as you said, you exhaust your day, because no matter what, at the end of the day, you're going to have that compassion and that love to go to bed together and fall asleep together, or I stay up or she falls asleep or she stays up. We don't know, but if you don't communicate, to me, communication is knowledge of your loved one, of your best friend, your lover. All those things, in my opinion, come to knowledge, because if you want to know it, you'll learn it. If you don't want to know it, you don't ask. And that's one thing that, in my opinion, if you ask, you will learn. No different than my spouse. When she asks, she learns as well. And it's a day-to-day challenge, but also such a great reward at the end. It's priceless, in my opinion.
Yeah, boy, that is fantastic. And just taking the initiative to engage. John was talking to me during the time, and he's like, we go for a walk every night, but am I taking the initiative to communicate and want to know her and want to know more about her? So I'm not going to go to every table, but anybody else have anything else that stuck out at your table, one of those eight that stuck out other than the knowledge?
We talked a lot about the hot spots.
The hot spots.
Just kidding. The one that jumped out of us was like, pray about your sex life together.
Pray about your sex life together.
Has never really come up in ours. And then we talked about what it'd be like if you go to your wife and like, hey, I want to pray about our sex life. And she would be like, what's wrong with our sex life?
Good point.
So we were like, we think it would be real important to show that number six, you want to keep growing in your sexual understanding and insight, which could lead to number eight. Number six as your gateway to number eight.
Six is the gateway to eight. I like that. That's really good. So what was number six again?
Keep growing in your sexual understanding and insight.
Keep growing in that. Absolutely. Sexual understanding and insights. Very good. And does anybody have a magic question in that way that you can ask and your wife just opens up and goes, yeah, this, or it is a very intimate subject. It is a very personal, almost like, oh, I don't know if I can answer that, or what's wrong? Why would you be asking that, like you're saying? And I found that you really got to gently make your way into that and just be, I've asked her point blank, and she's like, great, why? What's wrong? What do you think? What do you feel? And it's something that I think if we'll push through to that over time, but I love the idea of just studying it and being that, hey, I want to understand this better is huge. Well, I cannot encourage you enough. There are several different parts at the post-reading, but that one on search for the secret switch is fantastic. Those eight that she shares there. The myths of sexual incompatibility is kind of more of an overview of society's difference. And it was a good read. And if you want to feel more of what society looks like and what it's looking for. And then the questions, we just talked about this, the questions on page 75 are some great questions to personalize and ask. So if you're like me and you're like, I don't know what to ask and I don't know how to ask it, page 75 is a great one. Go through those questions And it would be a great way to personalize it and ask your wife in those ways. It gives us a kind of a prodding or a precursor on what to ask and how, which is really, really good. And then the secret switch is huge. I'm not going to spoil the whole thing, but I love how honest she was about it. She said, you know, if you just knew where that switch was, that you could turn it on. She goes, that's the good news, that there is a switch. The bad news is, she said, we don't even know where it is. So we can't even tell you how to turn it on, because it moves, and it moves around. So let me just close this in a word of prayer. Please feel free to linger, but before I do that, let me just go ahead and cast out. We are going to have the last Sunday, which is in 2 weeks. The last Sunday, we are going to have pizza and drinks and throw in a ball game and just have a time to hang out a little bit. We will be a little bit short so we can do that. But next week, especially if this is your first time out, I'd love to just hang with you for dinner. So we're going to do that beforehand. There's a place called Max. We're going to send out a text to you, and all you got to do is go, hey, yeah, I'm in. I buy dinner for you. All you got to do is show up, and we hang out, watch a little football, and then we come over here. So if you're new and want to be a part of that, or if you're old and want to be a part of that, next week will be that. So those hang times are really, really good. But let me pray for us. Father, I do thank you that you created this. Lord, I just want to say you've done a great job with that. But I know that we need you. We need your Holy Spirit in us, guiding us and directing us, because it is more than physical. And we do want to be the men you made us to be, to experience the relationship and intimacy the way you designed it, so we can be truly fulfilled with purpose and experience passion that the world cannot provide. And Lord, we just love you and thank you for it. Thank you for your patience and your creation. And give us wisdom on how to know our wives better. And just go with us in that way. In Christ's name, amen. Guys, thanks for hanging out tonight.